Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about cults, and we're showing you that almost everybody in the world is a member of one cult or another. They have venerated some idea or individual or concept as valid and purposeful. They have codes, moral codes, legal codes. They have all these different things to establish themselves as a members of some group. And they look to that group for their religion. What is religion again? Religion is what you do to take care of the needy of your society. If you have somebody in your society that does not have a coat, you either share one of your extra coats with them, or you force somebody in your community to give up their coat or their extra coat or something so you can go buy them a coat. Those are the two religions in the world. One operates by faith, hope, and charity, and the other one operates by force. Governments of the world today have gotten into the religious business. Religion has gone public. You know, like a corporation or a company goes public. Now its stock is in another realm, in commerce. Well, that's what your religions have. Your government is now religion. I got a card in the mail asking me to sign up for Medicare today. And, of course, I'm not going to, because that's not my religion. That's not where I go if I have a need. I go to church. If I have a need, I just have to live by faith and hope that somebody takes care of me. If I have a need, you know, hopefully my kids will take care of me. If they don't, well, I guess I die. I'm not going to go get a gun and force my neighbor to take care of me, and I'm not going to hire somebody to get a gun and force my neighbor to take care of me, which is what most cult members of the world today have done. They pay in to take care of the needy of their society now. Most of the time, they don't pay in because of faith, hope, or charity. They pay in because they fear being arrested. Because they have signed up and applied for benefits. This is what they were doing in Judea with their system of Corban. And we're going to take a look at that. And we have articles up that will explain this in great detail. But for these broadcasts, let's take a look at some of these things. It said in 242, it says, "And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in their prayers." Now, what did Jesus say about praying? He said, this is how you pray. He gave you an example. It's not you not to repeat these words like they're magical words. Because we know it's not what you say, it's what you do. Because Jesus said that. People say, oh, he's talking works. Jesus said that. Not what you say, but what you do. Jesus said that. You don't like what Jesus said? Take it up with Jesus. I'm just repeating what he said. He said, pray in like manner. This is the template. Our Father who art in heaven. Well, we know that he already said, don't pray to your fathers on earth. Don't call no man father on earth. So, obviously, that's not who you're supposed to pray to, is your fathers on earth. Who are they? Now, see, if you knew a little history, you'd know that your fathers on earth is the government. You know, was it Title 8, Section 15? Parens patria, obey the father. This is one of the paramount powers of modern government. And it's also one of the paramount powers of the Caesars of Rome. They had become the fathers of the nation. It used to be in Rome, you know, several hundred years before Christ, The fathers of the nation were the fathers of every household, and the imperium was vested in them. The potestas, the power of government, was vested in them. They were a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. The Senate had almost no power whatsoever. They could get together a bunch of old men, that's what Senate meant, and discuss these things and come up with ideas, but the people had to choose to go along because the people were free from things public, because they were a republic. They were not a representative government. The Senates were not lawmakers for the people. People were not enfranchised yet in their citizenship. They were free people. Whether they were free under God or not depended upon what was in their hearts. America used to be a republic. All the states were republics. The United States was a democracy within that, those republics. But it was separate, created by the states to guarantee a republican form of government to the states. Well, unfortunately, the people haven't retained their rights, and they are no longer a republic. They are now all residents in their individual state republics, and they are in a democracy where 51% of the people could take away the rights of the other 49 by electing men who make laws for them and rule over them and exercise authority one over the other. And they liked that at first because they said, well, now I will be guaranteed social welfare because the government will collect from my neighbor and make sure everybody pays their fair share. So I will be guaranteed. You didn't pay in anything for your future. You paid in to take care of the needy at the time you were paying in. Now, in order for you to be taken care of, you have to force your neighbors who are now working to take care of you. That's the way the system works. You have to covet their goods. You cannot be forgiving and say, I'm not going to take those benefits. I'm going to forgive them that debt. I'm not, because if you did that, you'd have to take care of yourself through faith, hope, and charity. But if you had real churches like the first century church and you got the real baptism of Jesus Christ, that's exactly what you would be doing in churches. All your social welfare would be paid for by those people paying in at the church to take care of your true needs. You might have been wiser about preparing for your retirement. You might have been more diligent about raising your children so that you weren't, they weren't dependent on you now, which is a lot of kids are dependent upon their parents. But you would have raised up children who could take care of you in faith, hope, and charity. But you didn't do that because you've been under a strong delusion and a member of a political cult. Acts 2:43, it says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. Need? What need? Well, why wouldn't they just go to the welfare office run by the Pharisees, or the one run by the Romans? Because they had an extensive system of welfare. Free bread. Isn't that what brought Rome down? Their welfare system, their socialism. They had gone from a republic to a socialist state. They had centralized power in the hands of the government. Christians weren't doing that. They had another king, remember? Lord and Christ. Sovereign ruler. That's what that word means. It's the definition, right? I'm reading right out of the concordance when I read the definition. Christ, anointed, Messiah, Messiah, King David, highest son of David. But when it said, the one you crucified, both Lord, the word Lord there, is defined in the state as the sovereign prince and chief, even the Roman emperor. This is why they say later that Jesus, there was another king, one Jesus. This is why they were doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar, because they were to do according to the decrees of their king. This is why we see in 150 AD, Justin the Martyr writing to the emperor of Rome, explaining how their government worked. They met once a week. And those that had shared with those that didn't have. Why is he writing the emperor that? What does he care? Because the conflict between early Christians and the world, the system of government, was that the system of government had turned all their temples into public institutions supported by tax dollars, including unemployment was paid through the temples. Birth certificates were taken care of in the Temple of Saturn. There was always this little building next to several of the temples where you could go get free bread. They issue you tokens based on your ID and your age, etc., etc. Common theme you hear here, because we're telling you history. Constantine was almost bankrupt with his wars, and so therefore he says, I can't keep paying into this. So I'm going to call for a council to come. And I'm going to invite all Christian bishops that I know of to this council. He invited over 1,200 known Christian bishops, episcopos. 1,200 known. There had to have been a lot more they didn't know, because they'd gone through years of persecution. So they weren't, you know, like, there wasn't a roster on the wall of the church saying, these are all the bishops. Like I said, they were already returning property that had been confiscated from the church, emperors before Constantine, because they had taken it to court. We are a legitimate religion. You see, they outlawed foreign religions under one of the emperors, which we talk about, you know, like in the North Africa persecutions. And they accused them of being atheists because they had this foreign god. Christ was a foreign god. His kingdom was not of their world. Therefore, it was foreign. Not of their constitutional order or system of government. It wasn't a 501c3 established church with a letter of determination from the emperor. Their letter of determination was from Christ and the apostles of Christ appointed by Christ and the subsequent apostles and bishops and network that was taking care of the daily administration. Remember that in Acts? The widows and orphans are not being taken care of. What do? Well, they started a credit union is what they did. The seven men. They talk about it in the Old Testament. Don't you remember in the Old Testament they talk about, you don't know what calamity may come, so choose yourself seven men. Seven men to do what? Take care of the Corban of Christ. The word Corban, remember the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect? The word Corban is just sacrifice. That's what it means. It's not translated there. They just say that. He's saying the sacrifice of the Pharisees makes the word of God to none effect. But we don't translate the word Corban into sacrifice. We translate it into Corban. No, we don't even translate it. We just put in Corban. Romans had Corban. Macedonians had Corban. Corinthians had Corban. Spelled it a little bit different. The same word Corban is also translated treasury. In the same Bible. What do they mean treasury? They mean sacrifice. It's what you pay in to your government. Now, you have two kinds of government. The ones that operate by free will offerings and those that don't. Those are the two kinds of governments in the world. You can divide them up into all kinds of other things, but there are two kinds of government. Those that operate by free will offerings, like that which Moses started and that which Christ appointed. Because you couldn't exercise authority, so therefore the only way you were going to get funds for your Corban to take care of the widows and needy and the daily ministration is by free will offerings. That's the only way you're going to get it, because there's no way to force it, because we haven't been given that authority in the church. But the church you guys go to, the church of the state, they force the contributions of the people. They don't live by almsgiving. They don't live by charity. They live by force. They live by the sword. And if you force your neighbor, you will be forced. And that's what you did. You signed up for a system that forces its neighbor to contribute to the welfare of the needy of your society. And the Christians wouldn't do that. And this is why they were killed in North Africa and other places throughout the empire. It's because they refused to join their social security systems operated through their temples and swear by the genius of their sovereign leaders, because they had a sovereign leader, Christ, the Messiah, the Messiah, the Lord. And they were taking care of one another. In order to do that practically, they needed ministers. And how did they get those ministers? Not the way you guys get them today. 10 families picked a minister. Those ministers got together with 9 other ministers like themselves. And those 10 ministers picked a minister. We see this throughout history. We see it before Christ. We see it in ancient Israel. We see it in the Teutons. We see it in England. We see it in what became France. We see it amongst the Gauls. We see it amongst the Franks. We see it in Germany, the Decians. We see it in Italy, Decums. And that's why you have deacons. It's that we don't understand what deacons are, but deacons are ministers of 10 men. We don't understand what an Episcopo is. Overseer. Overseeing what? Your dogmas and your doctrines? I mean, it's the doctrines of Christ. It's already written down. We got that. Overseeing the 10 ministers, connecting them through a network, so that if you have a need in your congregation that your congregation cannot meet, you go to your minister and he goes to his minister, which we call an overseer, an episcopo. He's overseeing 10 ministers who is serving 10 households of peace, which would be 100 households. And now you have your social insurance program. Even with catastrophic diseases, even with fires, earthquakes, floods, famines, whatever catastrophe, you had ministers who would help handle that problem. That's what the church was doing. And there was plenty of need for it. Jerusalem had to evacuate when Titus surrounded it. Where'd those people go? Were they a bunch of cats running off into the wilderness in different directions? No, they were a network called the church. The church of living stones. Who were the stones? You were. Those ministers were the stones. You as individual families were altars of clay. You as ministers are altars of stone. And you fit together according to the way you voluntarily could fit together, according to the leading of the Holy Spirit in you. This was the church. Now the church established by Constantine, he did things differently. Everybody was supposed to get baptized in Milan. They just didn't all have to repent and get baptized. They didn't have to change their ways. Now they changed a little bit. But they elected bishops like Ambrose. Whole town of Milan elected Ambrose. Who was Ambrose? He was working for the emperor at the time. He was a bureaucrat. What did he know about Christianity? Absolutely nothing. Neither did all these other people who were electing Ambrose. They were just told to become Christians, get baptized. They didn't know what to repent of. So what were they doing? And why were they doing it? Because they saw the Christians, the union and discipline. This is the way Christians were described by historians. The union and discipline of Christians was admired by all. It was feared by men like Marcus Aurelius because they were so well organized. This is very clear throughout the history. If you actually read the history and stop just reading books written by people who haven't been doing what Christ said to do, talking about the church. I mean, people arguing over this wafer. And yet you can go back to the original church, back 100 years and then some before Constantine. And they're not serving wafers. They're serving sacks of bread. They're serving meals. The Eucharist was a meal. Why was the meal necessary? People were starving during some of this period. Money was collapsing. So what was churchism? Well, it depends on what church you're going to. Are you going to the churches that are interested in making you feel good about the fact that on a day-to-day basis you pray to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other, even though Christ said not to be that way? This is what the church was not. The church was a system of social welfare established by you through two or more witnesses gathering together. That's how you do it. And they continued daily in one accord in the temple. Actually in the temple. Now, once you understand what the Corban of the Pharisees was, breaking bread from house to house, dividing bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. This is the Eucharist of Christ. The welfare of Christ. The Corban of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ was a free will sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Corban was compelled. You were registered. Scribes kept track of what you paid in. You had a membership on file. So that, how else would they cast you out? You were opting out of their social welfare system. Herod had set this up. This is where he got the money to build the temple. The temple in Jerusalem and the temple of Rome. And why did he do that? Because that's what the Romans had gone to. They didn't used to do that, but they had moved to a socialist state. And Judea moved to a socialist state where they were compelling everybody to pay in equally. But this was creating a central treasury that could be robbed. And Christ was seen in that central treasury instructing the ministers, saying we're not going to force the contributions anymore. The carrying of vessels was forbidden. But anyway, we'll go into that some other time. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Why are they going into the temple? That was the seat of social welfare. That's where the treasury was. They could receive those funds, but it wasn't right that they wait on tables, it says there in Acts. The word tables there is the same word for bank. The church isn't supposed to become a bank, and it doesn't have to if you organize in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. But still, because of the commerce of the time and because the network was going everywhere, they formed this seven men. And you could do that today. It's absolutely legal. But you're not being the church established by Christ. You're not being the living temple established by Christ. You're trying to throw the baby out with the bathwater, and you don't even know what the church is supposed to be doing. He goes on, apostles were God's only chosen preachers. Yet we know they're referring to other apostles. It says, along with others chosen by God through the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel to every creature. And the word creature there means institutions. And this is what they were doing. They were trying to get the treasurer, which we see mentioned in Paul's writings in Rome, Romans, the treasurer of Corinth, to go this way, of free will offerings. Taking care, and now that's not going to work unless you create intimate congregations. And we show you how to do that legally, to be in the world but not of the world. We show it in the Free Church Report. We show how it was done in that book, Thy Kingdom Come, all free online. If you want to support this ministry, you can, but we're not going to make you. We're not that cult. We're not that belief. We're not that religion. We're not going to lay guilt on you either. We're going to do the best we can with what we have. And it's up to you whether you want to be a part of that. He says, go ye and preach into all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You haven't heard the gospel yet. The gospel is the good news that you have the right to be ruled by God, but you must take back your responsibilities and stop praying to the fathers of the earth. We talked about that a little briefly in the last show. Who are the fathers of the earth? The senators were called Patri Cicero, Patri Seneca. The emperors were called Patronus, our father who art in Rome. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come when thy will be done. Ah, that's not where we're supposed to be praying? To the Patronus of the earth? For benefits? This is, please take away from my neighbor so that I may have sufficient social welfare. I give you the power to take from others so that I, and you, of course, when you do that, you give him power to take from you. But he says, I believe in your genius, that you will take rightly from my neighbor and divide the bread from house to house righteously, because I believe in you, O Caesar. I have faith in you, O Caesar, that you will do this righteously, because I believe by the genius of Caesar. But that's why Christians were persecuted, is they didn't believe by the genius of Caesar. They believed by the genius of Christ manifested in the hearts and minds of every man, in a system of social welfare based on faith, hope, and charity, in the perfect law of liberty. What do you think Paul's been talking about? And the gospel of the kingdom at hand shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You haven't preached it. Your preachers aren't preaching it. Your preachers are preaching that you think a thought, you're saved. If you believe an idea in our cult, you will be saved. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to be doers of the word. Just hearers only, and repeat after me. We keep going back to this theme, but here's this whole thing written. He says, yes, it did come in 70 AD. He's talking about it. It's been preached in all the world. And he quotes Romans 10:18. But I say, have they heard? Yes, verily, their sounds went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Then you should look at the Greek there. Which world is that? But the fact is, it hasn't been heard in generations. If it had been, the world would not be in the state that it's in today. It wouldn't be on the brink of the worst economic disaster in the history of the world. Known history of the world. He goes on to say, now reading Colossians 1:23, the hope of the gospel which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. But you haven't been listening to Paul. So God is raising up new preachers to preach the gospel of the kingdom to all you people who have gone to church and all you people who refuse to go to church because of the fact that you see it as hypocritical. And it is hypocritical because it hasn't been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But neither are the non-church people preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This is where we missed it. He goes on and quotes in Romans 10:15, how shall they preach except that they be sent? Well, God is still sending men today. You're just going to have to figure out who they are. You're going to have to look into your own hearts and your own minds and figure out who God is sending. Is he sending you to preach the gospel of the kingdom, operating a perfect law of liberty with no other father but our Father in heaven? We'll return to that, because he's got a little quote in here about who is sent by whom. And I'll let you decide when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. When we see the word end of the world or ends of the world in Romans 10:18, the word world there is not the word meaning constitutional order or system of government. It is the Greek word that means inhabited places, specifically of the Greeks, which if you look at Paul's writings, he was going to the Gentiles. He's not saying the planet, the end of the world. So that reference that he was making, that the gospel has already been preached to the end of the world, is not true, because it's not the same world that he was talking about. It's a different Greek word that only means a limited area, and which was an area that Paul specifically said he was taking the message to. It wasn't talking about the people over in America or the people in South America or in China or any of those places. He was talking about the ecumene. And most of the time when you see the phrase end of the world in the Bible, they're not even talking about the planet or the world that Paul is talking about in 10:18, in Romans 10:18. They're talking about the end of an age. They talk about an end of a period of time. And what happens at the end of a period of time? Another period of time begins. So, you know, when you don't understand the Bible to begin with, it's very easy for some cult leader to come along and deceive you and make you go in a direction that is to your detriment, which is what we talked about at the beginning of this series on churchism. But anyway, the fellow goes on to write in here, and I'm not picking on him. The fact is this information is not shared readily with anybody. You are under a strong delusion that by going to your churches that God is actually happy with what you're doing. Yet none of those churches are telling you to do what Christ said to do. None of those churches are doing what the first century church was doing. We have gone way out of the way, and we are under a very strong delusion, and we need to repent and turn around and start going back. And it's not that big a deal to go back. You got to start somewhere, though. God has given you some talent to come together, to work together, to form a little congregation of crippled, weak, injured, self-absorbed sometimes individuals at some times. They're self-absorbed. You know, they got families and they got responsibilities. That's a big deal. But you can start to come together with the real intent of the early church. Yes, we've gone a long ways away, but you don't get there by doing nothing. This is the story of the talent. You take the talent you have and do something. And God will reward that something with something more. He goes on, there is no way any preacher today or since 70 AD can say he was sent by God. Why not? Why couldn't a preacher say, if you feel in your heart and your mind that God is writing on your heart and your mind that you are sent by God, you can certainly say that. How can I say that you weren't sent by God? If he's communicating with you in your heart and your mind, how can I say that you're not sent by God? I can't say you're not. But I can look at the fruits of your works and say, it doesn't look like the God that I know. It doesn't look like what Christ was saying, and it certainly doesn't when you see the modern churchianity. I use the word churchianity. He was using the word churchism. And he's right. He sees a problem with the modern church. And I agree, there is. But what was the ancient church doing? He says, who sends them today to preach? Seminaries or preacher colleges? Certainly not the Father. What Father? Father in heaven? Fathers of the earth. Who do you go to for your daily bread? Fathers in heaven? To men who are doing the work of the early church? Or do you go to the fathers in Rome, or the fathers in Washington, D.C., or the fathers in Toronto, or the fathers in London, or the fathers in Beijing? Where is your father who exercises authority one over the other and takes from your neighbor to provide you with benefits? It's that simple. The early church, they went to church. And we see that in documents 100 years or more before We see it in the Acts of the Apostles. They had needs. They went to the elders amongst them. What is an elder? That's another thing. It doesn't matter how much a man thinks of his worth, this fellow writes. It's just not smart trying to replace God's preachers who were sent by him. But men are sent today. He says God sent his preachers to deliver the gospel message to the earth, and that message has been delivered. Not from what I see, not to the people of this world, of this age, of this generation. He sees that there's 35,000 denominations, more variations of the same. He says the best we can do today as children of the Father, but you aren't children of the Father, you're children of the Father of Rome. Read our article on Rome versus us and tell me you're not. Read our articles on Call No Man Father and tell me you're not. Is to give everyone a copy of the God's word. Which copy would that be? Who will accept it and encourage them to spend their lifetime getting to know and loving our Father and Creator, His first begotten Son, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. How is it to love your neighbor? By hiring men to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. Now, those fathers of the earth exist there to punish the wicked. And who are the wicked? The wicked are those who covet their neighbor's goods and ask those fathers of the earth to take from their neighbor so that they can have social welfare. That's the wicked. Those are the workers of iniquity. Those are the ones who eat at the table of rulers but don't put a knife to their throat. And they should be punished. They are the slothful. They should be under tribute. That their father is not the Father of heaven. There's the fathers of the earth. And that's where they go when they need help. Now, if you were a real Christian, you would go to church. The problem is, where in the heck are we going to find a real church? You establish it by two or more witnesses. You establish all things by two or more witnesses. Isn't that what the good book says? What he is suggesting would produce 7 billion denominations. Because you would have 7 million Bibles and everybody reading and interpreting it, most of them without a full deck of information. Not knowing what the early church was doing. Not even applying the details that are right in the book. How is it loving your neighbor to take from your neighbor with a gun? And you say, well, I don't use a gun. Well, the men you go to and apply to for benefits exercise authority with guns. Therefore, they are not Christians, but yet you have an agreement with them that if you pay in, they will force others to pay in on your behalf. And you think that's not coveting your neighbor's goods? You think that's not contrary to Christ? You think that's okay? Then why didn't the early church say, yeah, we'll donate to your treasury? And we will eat your bread freely like we did in Egypt. And surely we will not die. Well, you've missed it. You've all been listening to these cults that say, oh, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. Well, first you got to know who he is in order to believe in him. And he wasn't coming here to put Caesar on a throne over you. If you owe Caesar, pay Caesar. But do it the way... Live your life according to the way God has said from the beginning through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. God will open the eyes of those whom he will. So writes this individual. Absolutely true. So now are your eyes opened a little bit? For only he can know our hearts. You need to know your heart. How do you justify forcing your neighbors to contribute to your world? How do you justify taking from an empty treasury and leaving debt notes? People talk about there's nothing in the Social Security Administration but IOUs. Who's putting those IOUs there? You do. You say they owe you. You say, okay, well, I will never collect. Okay, great. What are you doing to feed the widows and orphans of your society today? What are you doing by Faith Hope and Charity? Are you gathering together in free assemblies to take care of the needy of those who are faithful and do not want to covet their neighbor's goods? How are you going to do that? How are you going to gather? Do you just get 10 people and they gather together and nobody has a preacher? Nobody has a minister? Nobody's connected with any other congregation but your own little 10 groupie? That's not going to work. That's not what the early church was doing. Again, remember, they feared the union and discipline of the early Christian church because they all knew each other. They all had a place to go. They were a living temple. A living church. That's, again, what church means, is temple. So who has been sent by God to be the ministers? You figure that out. They were very well organized in the early church. They just were not top-down organized. They were bottom-up. If you wanted to believe in Christ but did not want to gather together with them, fine. You weren't going to burn anybody at the stake. But those of you who gathered together in Faith, Hope, and Charity created new bonds, spiritual bonds, bonds of love for one another. You became a band of brothers so that when hard times came, you were there for each other. It took sacrifice. It took the sacrifice of loving one another. Who doesn't think that love requires sacrifice? Obviously, you've never been a mother or a father because love does require sacrifice. God will open the eyes of those whom He will. Are your eyes open now? Do you see why you do need church? A real church? A church that operates according to the ways of Christ? He asks in his article, are there men in the pulpits today who have sincerely dedicated their lives to teach as best they can what they believe to be God's will? Absolutely, he says. And most of them believe that what they have been taught is truth from God. But out of the 35,000 denominational preachers, which one are sent by God? He says, not a single one. How does he know? Can he see into the hearts and minds of the people? He goes on and talks about elders, bishops, and overseers, terribly misunderstood. He doesn't really understand how they operate. Says, take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock. Flock, that's a group. Now, I know flocks because I'm a shepherd by trade. Flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He goes on in verse 28, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in amongst you and not sparing the flock. And of course that has taken place. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, like it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through government, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And I warn you. He goes on in verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Sanctified, separate, holy. And see, your churches today are not. I have coveted no man's silver and gold and apparel, he goes on to say. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my own necessities and to them that were with me. Now, As I said, I'm a shepherd by trade. We actually, one of the last lambs born was born to a young sheep that evidently has never had a lamb, or at least never been tagged as having of a lamb. But the mother will not take its lamb. It tries to butt it away. When it tries to nurse it, it hits it. We have to get in the pen with it every few hours and stand by that sheep and hold the sheep there against the fence if necessary. I usually can just stand right next to it and she doesn't try to get away, but if I don't stand there, she will butt the lamb up into the air and away from her. And the lamb goes under and sucks. And she will not claim that lamb. She will not do her job. Guess where she's going? We have done this before with other sheep. Occasionally we see this. Sometimes it takes a week, 2 weeks, sometimes 3 weeks before they finally the hormones kick in and they begin to take care of their lamb. She will still be earmarked for disposal because she is not doing right. She's not taking care of her own. We also have been teaching other people here during lambing that if a ewe doesn't take care and you have to, doesn't have milk or something, and so you have to bottle feed it. It's we call it a bummer. They seldom do well. Sometimes they'll grow for a while and then they'll just die and then become diseased. They can never be kept for breeding purposes. They don't know what it is to be a sheep, to be a lamb. And that's the way the world has designed it, so that you don't take care of you. They don't want you breastfeeding your children. They don't want you raising your children. They don't want you educating your children. They don't want you to be a parent. The state is your parent. Parens patria. In the U.S. codes, that's what it says, parens patria. It has it in the Latin, in the U.S. codes. Obey the father, because that's your father. That's the father of the earth that you have prayed to for your benefits. And you have been weaned away from the ways of God, so that you do not even know it, and your churches are not preaching it. Yeah, there is a churchism, a false church. There always has been. But you need to repent and become the real church established by Christ, the real living temple built by Christ when he speaks in your heart and in your mind. These terms he mentioned, elder. Elder is the elder of a family. Nobody appointed an elder. They appointed the elder of a family to a job. What job? Minister. Why were they doing this? They weren't becoming an elder. They were an elder because they were the head of the family. But they... 10 families picked somebody and they would appoint them. This is what Peter said. You pick them. In Acts, you pick them. And we will appoint them. You choose them and we will appoint them. Once you understand what David was doing, he was an overseer of the church in the wilderness. So were the apostles appointed by Christ, who was the king. The rightful king. But they were not to exercise authority. So you have to pick them. You tell me 10 families. You tell me that you have picked a minister. And I will bear witness to the fact that you picked a minister. And if I see him doing what I believe is the work of Christ, I will hold him up and say, this man is a minister in my opinion. But you must decide. If I don't see him working together with other ministers to form a network, a living temple of righteousness, then I will not hold him up anymore. We had a minister who was doing this, so claiming he was going to do this, and then he wasn't communicating with other ministers. He was keeping secrets and doing things on his own and not being a part of the rest of the network. And so I took his name down from where I hold somebody up to be a minister. I didn't unminister him. He still has his congregation. And somebody in his congregation said, what happened to so-and-so? You don't have him listed anymore. That's what I was asking. What happened to so-and-so? He's gone. He's not there. He's not there for other ministers. He's not loving his neighboring congregation as much as he loves his own. I don't see it. Now, he may be doing it, but I don't see it, so I will not bear witness to what I do not see. This is how it works. This is how it works in the kingdom. Do not forsake the gathering together. Be elders of each family. Pick a minister who you think God has called. You tell me. There's I write in here, is there even one scripture in all the New Covenant giving a command or reason to choose overseers or for every assembly of the called out? Now, this is actually his question. I've got it marked wrong. Anyway, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Does that mean just two people, two or more? Yeah, absolutely. But where's the kingdom? You're not preaching kingdom. You're just preaching congregationalism if you're just going to get together with two or ten or whatever it is and not connect. You have to love your neighboring congregation as much as you love your own. And you have to gather with others. If you're going to take care of the social welfare of loving your neighbor as yourself and care for them in faith, hope, and charity, so that they don't have to go to the benefactors who exercise authority, the benefactors who offer you a system of welfare but are really a snare, who want you to make agreements where they become the father of your society. Now we beseech you, brethren, by coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Gathering together to do what? To be the daily bread for one for another. Those that have, share with those that don't have. I'm quoting right out of 150 AD church reports to the Emperor of Rome, explaining this is how we do it. We know how you do it. You get everybody to sign up. You register them. You have forced birth registration, which came into existence just shortly after that 150 AD. 168 AD, they had forced birth registration. You had 30 days to register your children with the Temple of Saturn, which was their Bureau of Vital Statistics. So why? So you could get benefits. So you could get your daily bread when you pray to the fathers of the earth through their temples, which is what Herod was setting up through the Pharisees. It's that simple. It's there. It's history. But if you don't know history, you're doomed to repeat it. If you want to be a part of the church established by Jesus Christ when he said, I appoint unto you a kingdom, you have to gather together under the precepts of Christ. And if you don't believe in faith, hope, and charity, then you don't believe in Christ. If you believe in force and fear and benefactors who exercise authority, then you do not believe in Christ. You say you do, but you're not doers of the word. As a matter of fact, what you're doing is making the word of God to none effect. So you go give those 7 billion Bibles out. If they do not change their ways, they are making the word of God to none effect because they are going to the sacrifice of the Pharisees, the Corban of the Pharisees, that makes the word of God to none effect because it's not based on love. It's based on force and covetousness. That simple. Now, I know I repeat myself a lot on this stuff, but you don't hear this anywhere else. If we would get more preachers preaching the gospel to all the earth and to all creation, then I wouldn't have to repeat myself. 2 Peter 2:15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam and the son of Bozer, who love the wages, the benefits of unrighteousness. You'll read our articles on Nicolaitans. Because that's what he's talking about here. The Nicolaitans, the conquered. You are conquered by your lust for the wages of unrighteousness. Of the wages, the benefits of forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. This is why you need a church. But you need a church established by Christ according to his name, according to his way, according to his character. You need to gather together with other people who want to give it a shot at being real Christians, assembling themselves with the church, Acts 11:26. Assembling themselves together with one another. So, let's start. You'll hear after the show a way to get in touch. Join the Living Network. Get in touch with people in your area. And let's start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Till then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.